Well, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in a series on discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus. And one of the things we're going to do in that series is kind of cool. We don't get to do this enough, but we're going to rotate the preaching team through the campuses. And so for the next 4 weeks, we'll have different people in each one of the pulpits. And next week is John here. And then the week after that is Lewis from up in Lindale. And then Danny will be here the week after that from University Boulevard. And I'll be doing the same kinds of things. So that's going to be fun and exciting. And I'm really excited for you to get to hear these guys preach. But as we begin today, I want to paint a picture for you. I want you to just think about something in your mind related to this. Imagine being in a city, a big city. You know, I mean, a city like a New York or a Chicago, where you kind of walk around in that city, and it just is normal to walk around in it. And as you're walking down a city like that midday, during the week, it's probably the same in any large city in the world. There are people everywhere on the sidewalk. There are some trying to get a quick lunch and get back to the office. There are others on a shopping mission. There are some who are just checking out the city, and there are street vendors who are there. There are police officers who are there. There are homeless people. It's just an eclectic group of people. And if you're walking down a sidewalk at that time of day with that massive crowd, you just kind of feel like you're being moved along by the crowd, right? And imagine that moment. You're in that kind of an environment. And then all of a sudden, for some reason, the sidewalk begins to widen, and the crowd doesn't disperse, but it's not as close to you as it was. And so as you're making your way through this crowd and it begins to kind of disperse, or at least lightens up a little bit, you look around to see why it's doing that. And as you look, you do notice that you're passing in front of a park, a large city park, and the sidewalk has been widened so that you can make this entrance into this park, and it attracts your attention. And as you look towards the opening of the park, all of a sudden you make eye contact with this face that at the same time is both intimidating and welcoming. And all of a sudden, this face that looks disheveled, this body that looks disheveled, but a face that's intimidating and welcoming, all of a sudden calls out to you, "Hey, come over here." And if you've been in a big city and you've seen that situation, most of you have probably had either one of two responses to that. And in situations like that in my life before, I have had sometimes the first response to look away as quickly as possible and make a beeline in the opposite direction so I didn't have to deal with what was coming, which was most often in my mind a request that would require me to have to sacrifice something, right? My time, my energy, my resources, or maybe even more importantly in that moment, my money, right? Because a homeless person was going to ask me for something, right? Now the second response is maybe a little less common, but I've made this response too. As I'm walking along and they call out to me, I walk towards them and say, "What do you want?" Maybe not so, you know, aggressively. What do you want? And here's something that happens almost every time when you engage someone like that. They'll begin with their story or a story. Because what they want you to know in that moment is why they are where they are. Most of the time, they'll do that even before they make that request. Now, here's what's really interesting about that as I think about it. That's like leadership in action on behalf of the homeless person. Because they are doing some things, maybe even naturally without knowing it, that are leadership principles that really work. Okay? You ever heard of TED Talks? Those are great talks on all kinds of different subjects. But one of the things, if you go online and you go to their website, you'll see a whole section on leadership and influence. And I was looking through TED Talks the other day, just kind of looking at this leadership and influence thing, and I saw this one talk. You may have seen it before. It's a really short one. It's mostly a video with narration, and it's this: how do you start a movement? And if you've seen it, you know it, but I just want to show you just the first maybe 20 seconds of how do you start a movement. Check it out.
First, of course, a leader needs the guts to stand alone and look ridiculous. But what he's doing is so simple, it's almost instructional. This is key. You must be easy to follow. Now here comes the first follower with a crucial role. He publicly shows everyone else how to follow. Notice how the leader embraces him as an equal. So it's
okay. All right. So I don't agree with everything it says in that, because the leader often calls you to something that's not easy but hard. But here's what I totally understand and I totally buy into related to that. Every leader needs a first follower who is willing to stand up with courage and be seen, he says, publicly by others as a follower. Now, if you go to the website, it's about a three minute clip, or you can just search it on YouTube, and you'll see that by the end of that 3 minutes, the entire crowd is up dancing just like that. And what's really interesting about that is that as you watch and make your way through it, what happens is there are people who are super excited in the moment. They're almost running to get there on time to be part of the movement. And then by the end of the video, even the people who you can tell don't like the idea of standing up, what are they doing? They are standing up and dancing, right? Because a first follower begins the impact. A first follower brings people into this place. First followers are almost as important as the leader. If you don't have a first follower, you're not a leader. Today we're going to talk about the first followers of Jesus. If you have your Bible, open to Mark chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 16 in a minute. Now, there's a first follower idea there. See, I believe that most of us have this sense. And my made-up homeless person, I'm assuming, thinks, even though might not live like we do or live like I do, they still think like humans. And one of the things that he would think, or she would think, or that we would think in that situation is, if I can just get one who will publicly come alongside me and give me the money that I desire, then more will come. There is a sense of the first follower. Now, if I go back to the TED website, Simon Sinek, who is a lot more sophisticated than that. He's an author, and he studied the art of leadership, and he does some really exciting things in terms of how do you motivate people. And one of the things that he says in a talk about leadership is that we often get leadership mixed up. He said he took Apple as an example. He said, you know, one of the things that Apple does is Apple tells us why first, and then it tells us how this experience is going to happen. And then it tells us what they're asking us to do. And he said most companies actually go backwards in that. They start with what we want you to do. They start with how, then we say how they want you to do it. And then they tell you why you should do it. You know what's interesting about that is that ultimately, Jesus, I mean, it wasn't Apple's idea or Simon Sinek's idea to start with the why. I mean, Jesus understands that if you're going to follow somebody, if there's going to be this moment where you actually choose to go after something, you make a decision based on why it is that you feel it's important. And that's what we're going to kind of unpack today in the next 15 minutes. We're going to look at this, what does it look like to be a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple? Somebody who follows Jesus Christ. But how does that whole process kind of take place? In Mark chapter 1, verse 16, it says this: passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him, okay? Now, I want to make some statements about that because I believe that that Jesus followed this idea of starting with the why, giving the how, and then calling to the what. This experience that Simon and Andrew had wasn't like the experience I was describing with the homeless person. I mean, I was kind of getting you to the point to realize that this was an experience of with somebody that you didn't know anything about or whatever. But Jesus understood the need for people to come to this place of why it's important. And so this connection point here was not their first encounter. In fact, Andrew had a significant encounter with Jesus before Jesus ever came to the side of the boat and began talking about him. And this encounter with Jesus showed him a couple things that were really important. First, that Jesus Christ is the Lord, and that he saves people, and that he transforms people. And he does this whole process in a way that is inviting and gentle, and yet imploring us to follow him. To follow him not just in some sort of like lockstep fashion, but to follow him with a reckless abandon and complete trust in him. Jesus is calling us as believers in Christ to follow him. And these first followers, man, it took guts. It took guts to stand up in the face of family who believe something different, in the face of a culture that believes something different, in face of economic times that forced you to labor like it did, to stand up and say, I'm leaving that stuff behind and I'm going to follow Jesus. Those first followers did something amazingly bold, amazingly bold. And they didn't do it just because some guy for the first time said, follow me. They understood there was something more. There was something more. And that comes from what Andrew had heard about Jesus. Andrew actually heard this guy named John the Baptist preach. And then Andrew shared that with his brother. And so when Jesus came to call them, to come and give their lives to following him, they already had a sense of who Jesus was. They already had a sense of why it was so significant. It was because he was the Lord. It was because he'd come to save the world. It was because he was going to transform lives. And he's still doing the same thing. Some of you this weekend had an opportunity to just determine, where am I on this whole continuum with God? What does it look like for me to chase after the Lord? What is it? Is there a reason that I should do that, maybe? And I want you to look at a few things. When John was preaching in John 1, 35 through 41, here's what happened. The next day, you can go back and read the context of it, but John was there again with two of his disciples. So John the Baptist was in this place with two of his disciples, his followers. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And in another place it says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Keep in mind, Jesus is the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. Jesus is the sacrifice and the powerful King. Jesus is the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. So Jesus comes as the Lamb to take away the sins of the world. And when the two disciples, verse 37 says, heard him say this, they followed Jesus. This is Andrew and somebody else. They followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And Jesus said, come, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. So here's Andrew's experience. First, he had this experience with Jesus. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But one of the things that the scripture says is that not only did he have an experience with Jesus, but he actually heard John the Baptist preach some really cool stuff about Jesus. That goes back to Matthew chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, in those days, John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your mind, because the kingdom of God is coming, is what it says. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. So what Andrew had been hearing is that the Lord was coming. In fact, that the Messiah, the one that had been promised, the one that was the Lamb of God that John had introduced the other day, this was the Lord himself, the God of the universe, the only one worth following, the only one who created everything, who understands everything, who put this plan in place and began working in your life to move you to where you are right now in your spiritual life so that he could comfort you, encourage you, strengthen you, and walk with you for your life. This is the God of the universe who is doing this. The Lord is who this is. Why would you even consider a request that would come first? Because he's the Lord. Why wouldn't you? Why would you give your life to something else? Why would you trust somebody else with who you are? Why would you want to actually follow something besides the King of the universe? You know, I don't know about you, but I don't really think I follow a whole bunch of other people out there. It's not like I'm trying to choose between Jesus and some other person. You know who I'm trying to choose between in terms of the lordship of my life? Jesus and me, right? Jesus and me. I mean, my struggle isn't like thinking I'm going to follow some other teacher or some other person or whatever. It's just that, man, I have a struggle making God the Lord of my life because I want to be the Lord of my life. And I don't know about you, but every single time I make myself the Lord of my life at the cost of Jesus being the Lord of my life, I mess it up and things go bad 10 times out of 10, every time. And yet, man, I still go back to it. I still choose myself as the Lord instead of him. And even if it was 60-40, even if only 40% of the time I screwed it up or it went real bad, I mean, you would think I would at least think this is not working great, you know? But I choose it sometimes, even though I know that the Lord of my life is only Christ, that he is the only one. Why wouldn't we follow him? And then we continue in this whole thing. And in Matthew 3, verse 11, the sermon kind of continues. And he kind of comes to this high point in the sermon. And John says, while Andrew's listening, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, there are two things that John is trying to get us to consider about Jesus. And the first is that Jesus brings our salvation. Now, when John says that he baptizes with water for repentance, that doesn't mean that if John baptized people that they became followers of Christ and got eternal life. It wasn't the John's baptism doing the work of forgiving their sins. It was John's baptism that was this picture of what Jesus Christ would do to forgive our sins. By faith, in his death and resurrection, we receive forgiveness of sin and eternal life. We're saved. We have salvation. All the junk of our life, all the places where we're unaccepted, all the places where we don't fit in, all the places where we feel guilty, all the places where we feel judged, all the places where we feel separated from God are taken care of by what Christ did. And what John is pointing to is that Jesus Christ, the Lord, remember, is also our Savior. Why would we follow anyone else? Who else could do that? A couple of weeks ago, after Betty White died, Jim Dennison made this statement. He said, from all written accounts and from everything that I can see, Betty White was one of the nicest people you would ever meet. after she died. And then he made this statement, but being nice isn't enough to get you into heaven. I mean, the only one who can get you into heaven is Jesus Christ. Why would you follow anybody else? Matthew recounts the fact that John the Baptist, in his preaching, also moved not just to salvation, but to something significant, our transformation. At the end of verse 11, he says, he will baptize you, that's Jesus, with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, you know, I want to help us understand that when Jesus was baptizing with fire, in fact, he still is today, that's giving the Holy Spirit in power, okay? That's the point of this whole thing, that when we receive Christ, we get the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and then the power of the Spirit, the fire of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit begins in us. And that work is very specific. He is trying to help us move from being babies in Jesus to being mature in Christ, to growing up in Christ. It's coming in this place where you go from being in the darkness of your sin and then receiving the salvation of Christ and entering into light and then being transformed into the full nature of who Christ wants you to be as his follower. I mean, Jesus Christ is the Lord, and he's the Savior, and he's the one that transforms you. Why would you serve or follow anybody else? I mean, Jesus knew that before these people would respond to him, before he would even make the call to them, they had to understand why it was so significant. But he also wanted them to understand kind of how he operates. And I love this part, because go back to John chapter 1, in verse 38 and 39, kind of all the way down through it, as John is interacting with these disciples then begin to watch Jesus and find out about him. And then as John says to them, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, here's what happens. In verse 37, he says, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. That meant that they walked after him, okay? They were chasing after Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Now, I know that sounds just like normal, everyday conversation. But here's what Jesus was doing. He was helping them understand how he operates by asking that question. See, what Jesus does is he takes people and separates them by their interest in him. Okay? So there were some who would come to see the things that Jesus was doing because they were the things that everybody was talking about. It's like the people at the dancing concert there. You know, they came along because everybody was doing it, right? And at the end of the day, if they were the last ones dancing, well, they wouldn't be the last ones dancing because they're only there because everybody else is dancing. They want to see the spectacle. They want to take part in the spectacle. They want to be talking about it at work that, hey, I was at the spectacle this weekend. Were you? There were a lot of people around Jesus who were like that. And what Jesus was trying to do was to say, are you just interested in the spectacle? Or do you really want to understand the depth of your spiritual issue? I mean, here's the question he asks. What do you want? I mean, what do you want? What's your life about? And it's funny, the question that came back was really kind of strange. Those two guys just said, where are you staying? Where are you staying? And Jesus, man, he said, listen, he said, come. And this is such a great statement. Come and you will see. I mean, Jesus wasn't looking to show off his host home, you know? He wasn't, you know, trying to invite you to see this really cool place, this really nice hotel or this really wild kind of RV that he had, you know. No, he was saying, I want to invite you into something. How does Jesus do this? He's the Lord, he's the Savior, he's the Transformer, and how's he going to do it? He's going to invite you in. And once he invites you in, he's going to implore you to follow him. Let's go back to Mark. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus, after all the rest of the stuff, said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And what happened? This response, immediately they left their nets, and they did it. They passionately got up and left their nets because they knew they were following the Lord who saved them and transformed them. And here's what they knew they were getting into. They were going to become these people who were going to mature in what it meant to follow Jesus, but that's not it. That's not the only thing. It's more than that. It's also about, going back to verse 16. I'm sorry, verse 17. Follow me, yes, but also, I also want you to become these people who make disciples, who fish after men. See, following Jesus is great. It's an awesome way to spend your life, to become more connected to God, to become more deeply understand the Word of God, and live in a way that is more loving and kind and gracious and generous. But here's the thing: the end all of our faith is not just that we become more mature. The end all of our faith is that more people know about who Jesus Christ is and how to grow in him. I mean, this is our mission, to be and make disciples, to grow, to follow Christ, and then to fish for other people. That's why we're pushing these groups. That's why we're asking you to get engaged in a community of people, because, yeah, community is that place where the believing church comes together to love one another. Hebrews 10:24 says it means to encourage one another, to walk with one another, to love one another. But it's not just so that we have a bunch of people that we can love each other and enjoy each other and have friends for the rest of our lives. It's about the worship of God, and it's about the mission of the gospel. So we love God in worship, we love each other as the church in community, and we love more people on the mission of the gospel. And when we meet together with the Word of God between us, we're honed and we're encouraged and we're held accountable to our own spiritual growth and the growth of those who are around us. It's the call of discipleship. And your response, I pray, is like Peter and Andrew's. At the conclusion of the How to Create a Movement video, here's how the narrator brings it to a close. He says, this is his call. When you find a lone nut doing something right, have the guts to stand up and join in. Okay, I mean, Jesus Christ is not a lone nut. I mean, some people think he's nuts, and some people think he's out to lunch. But if the Lord who saves and transforms is really who he is no nut. And it's time for us, not in our own strength, not in our own courage, not in our own decision process, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, to follow him publicly and to encourage others to do the same thing. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for who you are and what you've done in our life through Jesus. And I pray, God, that all of us would see the need to, not just the need, but we would answer the call of being your disciple, to put everything else behind us and to take up our cross and to follow you and to do that in such a way that is inclusive with other people, and that it becomes this idea that I can't do it on my own. and that I am with other people in it, and that we as a body are pouring ourselves into the lives of others, who then will pour themselves into the lives of others, and on and on and on. Thank you, God, for your first followers who really make this moment right now possible, because they, by their guts and courage in you, went against the whole community, went against the whole religion, and helped change the world. I pray that we would do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.